Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church, everybody. We're glad to have you all here this morning. Will you all please stand as we open up with our first worship song while people begin to come on in and get ready seated? You know, as just 1 second, Kathy, as Pastor Larry's message last week talking about the marriage supper, and I thought, you know what, this week, this song was something that really spoke to me, majesty, you know, as we get together. And in heaven for that time of the marriage supper, we'll be worshiping our majesty. Okay. Dear Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, God, that we can come here and worship you this morning, God. I pray that as we worship you, that God, you are the only thing deserving of our worship. You're the only thing deserving of our service and our time, God. And Lord, as I pray, as we stand here and worship you this morning, that we do this. We become that bride of Christ that you want us to be, God. Change us into what you want us to be, Lord. And God, I pray that anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon Larry this morning as he brings your word, God. You have the word for us this morning. Open our hearts so we can hear what you have to say. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. This time of desperation, but all we know is doubt and fear. There is only one foundation we believe. We believe in this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see. There is only
only one salvation.
Only one.
We believe. We believe.
Amen. Give God a hand. You believe that this morning? We look every day, and Pastor's been preaching this every single week to us. Jesus is coming back. Amen. We believe that. That is who we are. You know, God says that he will always make a way for us all the time. Amen.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, liar. Some people think you're distant, just some words on a page, that you're nothing more than fables handed down along the way. But I've seen you part the waters when no one else can pull me from the deep. That's who you are to me.
Some people think Welcome. Lordy, have mercy. Welcome. Man, oh man. If you need to go to extended, you can go to extended now. And so as they head back there, these guys are taking off the stage, so I'm going to take this off. You like my new windshield here? Yeah, right? Okay. Well, listen, I have a card that was brought to me this morning, was asked to read it, and it says, warm winter wishes, and it says, wishing you a Christmas filled with peace and joy. It says, to my brothers and sisters of Open Door Baptist Church, thank you for your hospitality and fellowship. It was great getting to know all of you. Keep up the good work, and may God continue to bless you and this church, your brother in Christ, Joe. Now, there's only about 12 people in this sanctuary besides me that knows who Joe is. Who's Joe? Huh? No. Joe Morris, your instructor yesterday for your concealed weapons class. So he wanted to tell you thank you for your fellowship and your hospitality. He is very impressed with the church. So so you see him, just tell him thanks for all he does. Amen? Amen. All right, you got your Bibles with you? If you have your Bibles, hold them up. Just hold them up. Say, yeah, I got this. Man, come on, folks. Yeah, we got them, right? We got it. I know we put them up there, but it's good to bring that with you. When we left off last week, we were talking about the marriage feast, and we were looking at Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, and we were looking at the four alleluias. Remember, every time I said it, look, the exclamation point, it was with emphasis. We were looking at the four alleluias, where four times the angels shouted alleluia. And I want to point out that in the New Testament, this Hebrew word, alleluia, which means praise Jehovah, it means praise the Lord, it appears only four times in the New Testament, and all four times are right here in this text. Revelation 19, verse 1, it starts out as this, after these things. So just to remind you of where we are after these things, this is an important time key right here. After these things refers to after the destruction of Babylon at the end of the Great Tribulation. We talked about that a little bit last week, the destruction of Babylon. Now, Babylon, remember, Babylon represents not an actual city, but instead a system, a political or religious system, a false or counterfeit. Something that's not genuine, something that's not true, something that's not real. It's a false or it's a counterfeit religious system. And that system has one goal. It has one real, true, main purpose. One goal, and it's to destroy Christians and to, therefore, destroy Christianity. And we can already see this, how this already is happening in small doses around the world, including we're seeing signs of it in this very nation. However, once Christ snatches his church out of this world, what we are seeing today is nothing like what will be when he does that. Once tribulation, what we think is now, once tribulation hits, this will be a walk in the park, trust me. And listen to me, I want you to understand this series of messages is for the church. It is for the saved of Jesus Christ. And I want to relate to you as best as I can what you can expect. Now, I've not really expounded much about that, that what will happen here on this earth after the church is raptured out. I've not spoken a lot about that. But listen to me, I've been looking at that, and maybe we'll start that series after the beginning of the year. But now I want you to understand what you can expect if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So in verse 1, after these things, after the events of chapter 17 and 18, and the destruction of the harlot, after the destruction of the false religious system in the world, right? It says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, alleluia. There's the first one. Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, alleluia. There's a second one. Her smoke rises up forever. And the 24 elders, these are the best understood as representatives of the church, and the 24 elders and four living creatures, these are some type of angelic beings, fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, amen, alleluia. And there's number three. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, there's number four, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, so what are we talking about? End time events, right? Events that will take place in the life of a believer. And like I said, I'm looking at what is going to happen to those who are left. Maybe we'll do that after the first of the year. But what will take place in the life of a believer? Well, so far we learned about the first event, which is the rapture of the church, when the Lord snatches his people out of this world. Now, I understand that there's some people that look at this differently. That's okay. But listen, we're all going to end up there as Christians with the Lord, right? And then, so the next event comes is the Bema Seat, also known as the Judgment Seat of Christ. They're the one and same thing. The Bema Seat, the Judgment Seat of Christ is the same thing. Now, the Judgment Seat is for believers, where we will be judged for the things that we have done or not done. It's talking about works, the things that we work for are done in his name on this earth. This happens after this Bema Seat, or the Judgment Seat of Christ, will happen after we are raptured out of here. And now, starting last week, we are looking at the third event, the marriage feast of the Lamb. That is when the church, when his people, are eternally united with Jesus in heaven. And last week I explained to you point number one. Point number one was the setup for the wedding feast. It was the setup for the wedding feast of the bride and the groom, right? And what must take place prior to the wedding feast. Last week, John, the writer of Revelation, introduced to us two very different women. They contrast very different, opposite ends of the spectrum. Two very different women that will have a part in this event. They will have huge parts in this event. Well, the first woman was the harlot. We remember her, right? And I explained to you how Jesus is going to deal with this harlot, who, as I shared last week, I believe is all false religions wrapped up into one big system, one big ball, right? It is all the false religions wrapped up into one, and who the Antichrist is he's in control over that, and he has power over all that. We learned that last week, how this woman, this false religion, this corrupt system, this harlot will come to power and control and have control over the governments and over the inhabitants of the entire earth. Brother Tim and I was discussing a little bit about some stuff in chapter 8 this morning, and I said, Tim, you got to remember it's global, it's not isolated. This is a global thing. So he's going to have control over all that. And how? And how? Because we can already see this happening in certain parts of the world. We can see nations changing rapidly away from Christ and his teachings. We also learn how this harlot, this false religion, will try to destroy and kill those who believe, those who follow and pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ. I gave you last week several recent examples of this persecution. You remember that? I gave you like 12 of them taking place around the world currently within the last 12 months. We also learned how Jesus will come and take his bride, the church, right, the second woman, and rescue her from the wrath that is to come, meaning the rapture. He will rapture us out. And God begins to pour, as God begins to pour out his wrath, he will come and take us out. And this harlot, right, this terrible woman, is going to try to kill us. All of those who have trusted and followed Jesus Christ. We know this as the Great Tribulation. The pouring out of God's wrath on all who do not trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Listen to me. There are many of them who have not trusted Jesus this day for the forgiveness of their sins. There are many that are sitting in churches this morning as we speak that do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. So last week, John's first revealed this harlot that's going to deceive and try to deceive all these people, this deceiving false religion to us first. To us first. Now, which is a stark contrast to what John shows us next. So you have the harlot, right? So we set her up. We got the harlot. We looked at her. And her goal is to destroy Christians. And that is the setup for the great feast. Because now John has a vision of another woman. And she is just the opposite of this harlot, which is where we left off last week, right? So now what John sees next is a beautiful woman. Not a harlot. Not this painted up thing, but a beautiful woman, a woman of true character, a woman of true faith. She is pure and clean. I don't use this term often, but I sometimes use it at funerals, but I will use the term, she was a godly woman or he was a godly man. Listen, it takes a lot to be able to say that about a person. That they were a godly, and it wasn't just because they professed it; it was because they lived it. So, listen, so there's this a woman of true character, and she has a true faith. She is pure and she's clean. A woman who Jesus Himself desires to save. Jesus doesn't want this woman destroyed. Jesus wants to save this woman. Jesus wants to save and protect and spend all of eternity with her. So, who is this woman? She is the bride of Christ. She is the church. She is you and me and all who have ever been saved over all of time since the beginning of time. She is the church. Now understand, the bride of Christ is all who have ever been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ through forgiveness and repentance of their sin. So as Jesus deals with and destroys this harlot of this world, as he destroys all false religions, he has also protected his bride, the church, the elect, from this destruction. She has been snatched up. We know that it's called a raptured. She has been snatched up, removed from the God's wrath on all unbelievers. We are separated out of that. And now Jesus' bride, after the bema seat, after the judgment, will become one with him for all of eternity. Let me say that again. Jesus' bride, after the bema seat, after the judgment seat of Christ, will become one with him, meaning Jesus, for all of eternity. It will be a wedding, a joining together that will be like none other. And I'm sitting here thinking in my head, oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus and we'll sing and shout the victory, right? So last week we saw point one, the setup for the wedding, dealing with the harlot. But now I want you to see the other woman. There's always another woman in there. To see the other woman, I want you to see the bride of Christ at the wedding feast. And that's point, and that'll be point number two. So first, you see, last week you've seen the setup. Now, number two, I want you to see the setting. I want you to see the setting of the wedding feast. Now, in verse 7 of our text today, John writes, and he says this, 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Now, notice right off right there, three things, gladness, rejoicing, giving glory. This sounds like a party, right? I mean, it sounds good, right? This is what is going to be taking place at the wedding supper. These things right there, gladness, rejoicing, and giving glory to God. That's the setting. That's the atmosphere of the wedding. That's kind of like what we would expect it at the weddings that we do, right? But that's what we can expect. It won't be like the typical Baptist service. It won't be like that. There's going to be some joy in that place. All right? And it's not going to be typical what we're used to. There's going to be some joy in the place like you've never experienced before. Heck, we may even go Bapticostal, all right? We may just get riled up, right? A Holy Spirit movement like none other we have ever seen before. There's going to be a celebration. And it's going to be a good celebration. And I shared with you that in Jesus' day, a typical situation was this, that the father of a son would go to the father of a young girl, right? The two dads, right? And they would arrange the marriage between their son and daughter. Now, we do it just the opposite in our day, right? In our day, we meet, we fall in love, get married, whether the parents approve or not, right? Right? That's what that's how it operates today. Whether it doesn't matter whether the parents approve, it's what we want, right? But listen, but in their day and time, it was the fathers. The fathers would work it out. Then you got married. They worked the arrangement out. Then you got married. Then after you got married, then you fell in love. And you're all sitting here thinking, Well, just let me tell you something. The divorce rate was greater, way less than it is now. It's greater today than it was then. Just saying. Any amens, dads? Amen. Yeah, right? You better be glad it's still the other way. Right? Not just kidding. Listen, we let the amateurs do it now. That's the way I think of it. We let the amateurs do it now, but the professionals did it then. What I mean, those that were already married set the marriage, right? They knew what they was going to happen, so they set the marriage. So the father of the son would go to the father of a young girl, and there the two fathers would discuss a price that would be paid for this marriage for this young girl. This was called a dowry. It was called a bride price. Now, we're sitting here listening to this and think, man, that really sounds barbaric in our day, right? Doesn't it? But that was the custom in their day, where the father of the young boy would put up a price and would say, this is what we're willing to pay for the bride. And I know you're all sitting here thinking, oh, but you just wait. You better be glad that this is the way that God operates. You better praise God that this is the way that he operates. Because it's most interesting because you need to get this concept. I want you to understand something. Our Heavenly Father set the price himself for our purchase. And you and me, his bride, and the bride price was the blood of the bridegroom himself. Do you see in the picture now how this works? Look, he paid the price. That he set the price for the bride, right? He purchased us with the blood of his own son. Never has a father paid as much for a bride as God the Father paid for you and me. Amen. Never has there been a higher price paid than this. Amen. And also, the interesting thing is this, is that the dowry is Jesus himself. So what is that? What is our dowry? What do we receive in our on our wedding day? What do we receive on our wedding day? We get Jesus. That's the price. He is the dowry. We get Jesus. That is all the riches of the Father. Now watch. All the riches of the Father in the Son become ours in Jesus Christ. We inherit all that Jesus owns. Remember during the marriage vows? And the two shall become one. Just the same kind of thing, right? That is, everything that God has in heaven has been given to the Son, and the Son is our dowry. It's all ours in Christ. Listen, amen. You got to get excited about it. This is what you're headed for as a believer in Jesus Christ. Everything that God has given to the Son becomes ours in Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know about you, but here's what I say. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, right? Because there's no other word but hallelujah. Hallelujah, which means praise Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. Praise Jehovah. So the two fathers work this up, right? The two fathers come. They work this up. The father puts up a price, and there comes a day when the father sends the son to go get his bride. Remember that illustration? Look, it could be a year. Anytime after a year, he could say, the groom didn't know, but the dad, and he would say, go get your bride. Listen, there comes a day when the father sends his son to get his bride. She has been paid for, so the son comes to get his bride. And listen, he doesn't come until the father says, but listen, what has the groom been doing the whole time waiting for her dad to say, go get her? What does the scripture say? He's preparing a place for us. And as he brings that bride back, as the groom brings that bride back, then they will celebrate. You see it coming? You see the marriage? Then they will celebrate. There is this great moment of intimacy and then great celebration at this wedding feast. Look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now, what an interesting phrase right there. She has made herself ready. You know, it reminds me a lot of times when we do weddings here in the church, it seems like the groom or the bride and the whole party, the girls are all back there. They're getting ready. They're ready for that big moment, right? They're the last touches. They're doing all that they do. But this is what it reminds me of. It's interesting that she made herself ready. So what does that mean? How did she make herself ready? We're talking about the bride. How did she make herself ready? Well, it happened at the Bema seat. Somebody just turned out lights, Dan. It happened at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. This is where she got herself ready at, right? Do you remember when I shared with you that there at the Bema seat, everything that is unresolved in your Christian life is going to be resolved in that day? Do you remember that? That everything that we've left unresolved here, if we pass on and go to heaven or the Lord raptures us, that everything that was unresolved here on that day at the judgment seat and the Bema seat of Christ is going to be resolved. That everything that is left undone is going to be finished up. Everything in that day and time when we stand before him that has not been settled, Jesus Christ is going to settle it. We are going to stand before him, and he will give an account of how we've lived our Christian life. And if there are things that we've left undone, it will be dealt with and it will be made right. Listen to me. It will be finished. Like Jesus said on the cross when he satisfied the atonement for our sins, he looked at his head and he says, it's finished. It's going to be the same thing here. He's going to finish it. The bride will be made completely pure. And you say, like what, Pastor? What's going to get finished? Well, there are some of you in this church who may hold grudges against another believer. Maybe they're even in the church. I don't know. But you can be a believer and not be in this church, right? You may hold grudge against another believer. Maybe it's a spouse, mom, or dad, brother, sister, maybe one of your children, or whomever the believer may be. Whomever the believer may be. But let me ask you this. Do you think for a second, do you think that you're going to get into God's kingdom that way? Do you think that that's going to actually get past? Well, let me give you the answer to that. No. No. Let me tell you something. Jesus will resolve that before you get into the marriage supper. You know, that'd be like doing a wedding, and I sitting here personally know that the groom and the wife is, or the soon-to-be wife, is at war. I would want to get that cleared up before I say, I now pronounce you. You see that? It will be resolved at the Bema seat. It's going to be resolved there at the judgment seat of Christ. He will come and he will make all things right between all believers. Because nothing, absolutely nothing unholy or unrighteous will enter into the kingdom of heaven. It can't. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. When Jesus calls us out of this world, we will arrive at the judgment seat of Christ positionally perfect. Now, listen. When we are called out of this world and we ascend into the judgment seat, we will arrive at the judgment seat of Christ positionally perfect. Like the lyrics of the old hymn says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So understand how you will stand before his throne as a believer. You need to get this. How you're going to stand there. You will be before his throne, and you will stand there, and you are perfect positionally, but you're not perfect personally. See, you're saved. Because there's some, you're not standing there perfect personally, because there's some cleaning up that's got to have to be done. There's some cleaning up that's going to have to be done before we go into the marriage supper. But when I come there, he's going to resolve. Jesus is going to resolve. Jesus is going to pass judgment on everything that's left undone. Do you remember when you were small? I know Randy must be downstairs. He can't remember that. All right. I know. And when I was writing this, I was thinking of Zeke McGollum, which is downstairs too. I'm glad all these guys are downstairs. They can't throw anything out. I got protection though. But anyways. I thought of it. But when you were small, you would get dressed up to go somewhere when you was just a little kid. You would get dressed up somewhere, maybe church, maybe school, maybe a wedding, wherever it may have been, right? And your mom would get you all dressed up, and then she would say, now you go out there and you sit down and don't you get dirty. And then she would say, you go out there and you sit down and don't you get dirty while I finish getting ready. Right? Every single time, right? Which the Lord God himself knows that that could take eternity in and of itself. Mom getting herself ready, right? Amen? Listen, right? Because let me tell you something. The guy who invented those little magnifying mirrors, let's go home, guys. And the guy who invented makeup is still laughing, just saying. He's still laughing, right? Because that's what mom would say. I got you dressed up. I got you cleaned up. You go in here, sit down. Don't you go dirty. And she would be in there, and you just knew how long that was going to take. Listen, you want to know why? And this is truth. And this is a good thing. What's that? Yeah, right? But here's one thing that I know for sure. A woman has always got to finish. Why? Because she wants to present herself to her groom. No matter. My wife still takes pride in how she walks out because she knows I'm out there, and she presents herself in a way that I'm going to say, oh, wow, you're beautiful. Which you are, very beautiful. And hot, too. You're very hot. Yeah. Now you understand it? No. Listen, a woman has always got to finish. A woman is never finished getting ready. If you give her 10 more, she'll take 10 more minutes. If you give her 10 minutes, she'll take 15, right? That's just what they're going to do. And listen, that's the way it should be with the bride of Christ. You're getting my picture now? I'm not slamming here. I'm giving you just an example. This is how the bride of Christ should be. This is how we should act, right? But your mom, listen, but here's what your mom would say, right? I've got to go finish getting ready, and you go and don't you get dirty. I'm telling you, if you get dirty, and for boys everywhere, anybody that's listening, and all the boys are here, what would happen after your mother told you that? You would go get dirty, am I right? I know I did, and if you're a boy, you did it too. Don't say that you didn't, because you did, right? And when it was time to leave, what would happen? Mom would get in the car, and she would turn around, and what would she do? Oh, didn't I tell you? She would say, didn't I tell you not to get dirty? And there it came. You're seeing it, I know. There it comes. Didn't I just tell you to sit down, don't get dirty? And there it went. Man, that old thumb would come out, and it would start, right? And listen, moms, that is the grossest thing. It really, if you're a mom here today and you do that, I want you to understand something. You're psychologically messing up your kids. I'm just telling you, right? Just leave the dirt on them. Listen, the dirt's not going to hurt them as much as, right? Now you think, you boys, you thank me later, all right? Now let me tell you, I was dirty, but it did not keep me from going to church every week. You feeling me? Yeah, I had to get clean up externally before I got in there, right? That's right, that spitballs, right? But I still came to church. Every single one of us here need to hear what I'm about to say. That's why I shared with you a few weeks ago, and actually I shared this with you a lot. If there is something unresolved, you go get it resolved here and now. Because Jesus is going to present to himself what? A bride that is spotless, without blemish, and without wrinkle, without any unresolved sin. Because we're going to get cleaned up and we're going to go in and there will be no sin on us. There may be sin on some of you mugs, but there ain't no sin on me. Right? Because I'm going to be at the Bema Seat and it's going to get cleaned up. It's going to be resolved. We will be pure and holy, 100% clean, 100% righteous before a holy God. And I'm glad of that because I hated when my mom cleaned me up. What am I saying? I always felt a lot better when I did it myself. You feeling it? Right? But I'm telling you, I'm going to be thankful when we get into glory that all of my sin has been dealt with. I want you to get a hold of it for a second now. All of my sin has been dealt with and taken care of, and I've been cleaned up, and the curse of sin will be gone forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Yes. Christians sin. Yeah. Am I forgiven? Yes. Positionally, but personally. You getting me? All right. Now let me show you. If you're looking there, he says this in verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. So now he gives us this dressing. It's kind of like looking at the bride when everybody stands up and she's dressed, right? She's ready, right? But he gives us this dressing, this fine linen. He gives us our wedding garments. Now watch this. Look at them, right? I want you to look at these garments. Look what it says. Clean and bright. Three things there. It's fine linen, it's clean, and it's bright. And the word for bright right there, that word bright is the word lampros. Lampros is the word. Now what's that word sound like, lampros? What's that word sound like? Lamp, right? It's our word for lamp, lampros. It shines, it reflects, it gives out light. It's luminous, right? And it is clean. And look what it says. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I want you to remember this and never forget this, because this can get confusing. And some people go out there and say, well, if I do enough good works, I will be. No. I don't work to get saved. I work because I am saved. You get me? All right? So watch. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, do you hear that? Do you hear what's going on there? Our clothes, our wedding garments are the righteous acts of the saints, or works of the righteous, of the righteousness that we do. So the way we shine in heaven, the way we illuminate in heaven, is based on our righteous works here. So I want you to think about that. The next time you are asked to serve in the church so that Jesus can be lifted up and glorified and the gospel can go out, you think about that the next time you're asked to serve, about your wedding garments. In fact, if you've not been asked to serve, you should be knocking down the door asking me why. You should. You wonder why? Because those acts of service are what will shine as clothing in glory for eternity, forever. In fact, you can find this. Look, you say, well, I don't know. Well, look, you can find this throughout the whole text here. You just look through this same chapter, and you'll find it. And also, look, chapter 19, verse 14. The armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Look at that, white and clean. There's the word leukos. It is to be bright, to shine. It's kin to the other word lampros. They're hand in hand. Then you look over to chapter 21, and it says there, what are we going to shine with in chapter 21? You're going to see it, that we are told there in chapter 1, verse 23, look, that there's going to be no need for the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God has what? Illuminated, right? There's that word again, illuminated the city, and the Lamb is its light. Then you come to chapter 22 and verse 16, and look what Jesus says. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So Jesus shines. Where's Kathy? Reminds me of that song again, Kathy. Shine, Jesus. Shine. Yeah, right? Okay, I'll stop now. I could sing a solo for you, but I better go on. So listen, so Jesus shines, God shines, and we will shine, and we, his church, his bride, will shine for his glory because we will be shining with their glory. It's important that you catch that. We'll be shining, we will shine for their glory because we'll be shining with their glory, and that's what he's talking about right here, folks. That's what he's saying. There will be this luminous clothing, our wedding garments for all of eternity, which are the righteous acts of the saints, the works you do here and now. That is what we, you, I, what we do here in this life to serve him. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, when he talks about building a life and living out a life. Paul says this, look there in verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. I'm joint with him. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. It's going to become evident. For the day, right, the day here. Now, the day here refers to the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. That is the fire of God's discerning judgment, his righteous judgment. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, it will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Now, we're talking about Christians. But he himself will be what? Now remember, the judgment seat is not about salvation. Salvation is determined here and now on earth. Your worthless works will be burned. But no matter how much it is worthless, no matter how worthless it is, no believer will forfeit salvation. But then there comes a word. And what's that word? But. What do I tell you about the word but? There's either a promise or a blessing coming every time after the word but. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So here we are at the wedding feast. Verse 7 tells us, be glad, rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Do you see it, folks? We're finally there. Everything that we have done in this life comes to a culmination right here. The marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife, his church, his people has made herself ready. We're cleaned up, judgment has come, and we're ready. And to her it was granted. Granted is the word didymi. It literally means to give as a gift. And to her it was given as a gift. To her it was granted. To her it was given as a gift. And to her, meaning the church, the people of God, it was given as a gift to be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. the fine linen, clean and white, cleaned up on Judgment Day. You see the wedding garment. The wedding garment is given to us as a gift for the acts of righteousness, for the works that were done here now for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom and for his church. So we understand this, right? This is our wedding garments, our righteous acts. So I guess the appropriate question to you would be this. Will your wedding garment shine white and clean? Will it shine for Jesus? Will it reflect Jesus? Will it give out the light of Christ? How bright will your garments be? You know, you go by light bulbs, there's different lumens, right? How bright will your garments be? Well, as I did this, I was thinking this. The only way I can determine that is how bright are they shining now? Do your works reflect Jesus Christ? Because according to Scripture, it's all based on our works for Him and how our lives glorify His kingdom now, that it will matter eternally. Again, you're not saved by works. I work because I am saved. Let me ask you a question. Are you building your foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, as Paul put it? Those things that are eternal and honor God? Or are you building with wood, hay, stubble, things that honor yourself and will be burned up? Do you work to set up your wealth on this earth or in God's kingdom? Are you earthly minded or are you heavenly minded? You see, folks, let me tell you something. We don't give much thought to this. We don't. Let's be honest, we don't. We don't give much thought to this, but what we do here will be worn up there. What we do here will be worn up there, or the lack thereof. So what we do here becomes the brightness of our clothing for His glory up there. This is important. This is eternal. How brightly, what we do now will reflect how brightly we shine in glory. I want you to listen. Why am I harping on this? This will be a representation of our worship to Him forever. This will be a representation of our worship that will glorify Him there. And He turned, and listen, we think, well, yeah, that's great. That's going to glorify God. But listen, then He will turn even that into an eternal reward for you. So let me ask you something. What are you doing with Jesus here and now? What are you doing? What are you doing for Jesus here and now? How brightly will you shine for Him? Because whatever you do for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, what you're doing here in their name right now, it will translate into wattage. It'll translate into luminosity as we shine to reflect His glory for all of eternity, forever and ever. So there you have it. There you have it. That's the setting of the wedding, right? That's the setting of the wedding. And you come back next week, and we'll look at point number three. We'll look at the serving of the supper, right, of the wedding feast. We'll look at that. But for now, let me ask you this. How bright will you be shining when you come to be seated at the wedding feast of the Lamb of God? How brightly will you be shining? Where will Jesus find the treasure of your heart? Will He find the treasure of your heart in Him or of the things of this world? Will He find you laying up treasures in heaven? or all your treasure here on earth? I can't take credit for this last thing here. It was Mike Jeffrey sitting in my office this morning that gave this to me. But I want you to get it because it's going to link this song that you're going to sing. Jesus sacrificed for his bride, you and me. Jesus sacrificed for his bride, you and me, his life through his blood. What are you sacrificing for him? I pray that God speaks to your heart. And I pray that you see the seriousness of the time that we are in. The time is coming and the works will come to an end. Why? Because we're going to get called up. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Oh, what a day that will be, right? Amen. So listen, the altar is open. You come. You need to pray. There's people up here that need prayed for that are lost in this basket right here. So you need to pray. You come. But Father God, we just thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you, Father, for blessing us, Father, that even when we do glorifying things to you, that you turn it into a blessing for us. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for all that you do and all that you're going to do. And, Father, I pray that we, your church, in this day and time, that we will stand up. We will not be running from the work, but we will be running into the work. And, Father, because we know what is in store for us. And yes, it is salvation, and we will all who will believe in you will receive that. But there will be a judgment on our works. And Lord, may our works be glorifying unto you always. Always. Always meaning all the time, in all ways, in everything that we do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Will you please stand?
The
by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed.
Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed.
Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your blood poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto
stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb.
Hallelujah. God be praised. He's risen from the grave. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, your blood poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Praise and honor unto thee.
Well, thank you, church, for coming. And as you go, let your light shine. Be a reflection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can I do that? Listen, love your neighbor. That'd be a good way to start, right? How about your coworker, your boss, your family? You could share Jesus with them without even opening your mouth. Amen? So as you go, go in Jesus Christ, reflecting his light that's in you. You reflect that to a lost and dying world, and Jesus will be glorified, and you will be blessed. And the other thing, to get your light really shining, don't forget to pray for the Steelers today. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming. God bless you.